It's good to see Rebecca in church tonight. It's a blessing. They got baby, and she's we start calling her Rebecca Sarah. And amen. She's 44 years old having baby. That's a blessing. Amen. Brother Ken's not here tonight, neither Tiffany. Brother Ken got locked up. He was out last night in a chicken suit, and they thought he was something, and he was going trick-or-treating. And so he got locked up in this chicken suit. And, you know, he's all about chickens, you know. But, no, I'm kidding. He's tonight he's with Tiffany's grandmother. All right. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And like I said, chapter 19 is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Ghost are looking forward to, when the Lord opens up heaven and Jesus Christ comes back and we're with him and riding on the horses with him. And like I told you, the judgment seat of Christ takes place first during the tribulation period. This is during the tribulation. And then the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're in chapter 19 and verse 7, it talks about the marriage. And then it talks about, you know, look at 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus and worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be a great day. You're talking about people having, you know, when we have marriages around here, they having a big deal. You know, ladies, they want it. It's like a storybook, and that's where they get it from is from the Bible. And Jesus Christ is going to have his bride, and the Bible says he's going to iron out all the wrinkles, and he's going to take out all the spots, according to Ephesians. All that stuff's going to be cleaned up. I mean, the church has got spots, and it's got wrinkles, and the Lord's going to straighten it out. And then the bride is going to wear a white raiment, and she's going to walk down the aisle and with Jesus Christ. After that, verse 11, it says, heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Notice that. That's why the devil hates the Word of God. And like Billy Graham's daughter was saying to the news media and all that, y'all don't want the Word of God. People don't want the Word of God. They don't want you to mention Jesus Christ. They don't want the King James Bible. They don't want none of that. They just don't want it. They just don't want no part of it. And it's a shame, because they made themselves enemies of God. And when a man and a woman chooses not to accept Jesus Christ, then they become their enemies. And that's the enemy. And I was an enemy of God, but then I surrendered. And I said, God, I'm a fool. And I asked him, forgive me and save me. He paid my sin debt. And it says the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And boy, I tell you what, that's going to be someday. And one day, you say, this happens 7 years after the rapture. After the rapture takes place, you got seven, it automatically starts, right when the rapture takes place, automatically starts that 7 year tribulation right there. That start automatic. So when it's rapture, I'm hoping it's tonight. It'd be a blessing. And we don't know when, but it's coming. And when the rapture comes, now the Bible prophecy's been talking about this day. Now, you know, the prophets in the Old Testament didn't see the birth of Jesus Christ, even though if you ask them about Isaiah 53 and you ask them about who was suffering there, they think it's Israel. You ask them about Psalms 22, you say, who is that? Now, they knew there was going to be a promised child, and when he showed up, and you know, the wise men came, we're going to have Christmas coming up, and I realized Jesus Christ wasn't born on December 25th, but and we're going to have all that, but that day, it was a good day. But the great day God's looking forward to is when this happens right here. This is the great day. And the Bible talks about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns. Now, take your Bible, look in Revelation 9. And Revelation 9, and it talks about when the Lord's going to come back, the armies of the world are going to unite together to go against him. And they don't want Jesus Christ. They're going to fight against him, and they're fighting against him now. That's why it's such a battle for you and I, for people to live for God, to do what's right, and to keep your mind clean, keep your heart clean, and try to keep your focus right, keep your visions going where you want to see people saved. Because this world, man, the things of this world and way things are, it'll get you all messed up if you're not careful. It'll mess you up. So that's why you need to start your day with the Word of God. If you get up late, find some time in your daily routine to get in your Bible and pray. But pray for everybody. But ask God to help you. But in Revelation 9, it tells you when the sixth angel sounded, verse 13. I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpets, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And here it is talking about the Euphrates. Euphrates River over in the Middle East can still be found. It's still there. Now, the Euphrates River goes all the way back into Genesis, and Genesis where Adam and Eve was. They were in the garden. Euphrates River was there. It goes all the way through. And now there's two rivers they can't find, but from satellites, I understand, they found the two rivers that was in the Garden of Eden. But it goes through Mesopotamia. It goes through like Iraq and that area. It goes right through there. And those four rivers that are mentioned in the Garden of Eden. So the Garden of Eden went, it was pretty good size. It was pretty good size. And he gave Adam rule over the Garden of Eden. But here, they're going to the Lord's going to come back. And he's going to make war. These angels are going to come, and he's going to loose them out of the bottomless pit, these other devils and unclean spirits. And look at verse 15. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. So you got 200 million men coming to fight against Jesus Christ. And I said this last time, you got China. You've got the kings of the East, the Bible says, the kings of the East. You got China. You got Korea. And now North Korea, South Korea, somehow is going to be reunited. They're going to be reunited. And then you've got Japan. You've got Pakistan. You've got Iran. You've got, what else is there? There's another country in there. India. You got all these kings of the East coming against Jerusalem to wipe them out. Something's going to cause that to happen. And some people believe some kind of nuclear set off of some bomb or something, Israel trying to protect themselves. But let's go over to Revelation 17. Go to Revelation 17. Look in Revelation 17 and look at verse 13. These have one mind and shall give power and strength unto the beast, talking about these kings to the Antichrist. These shall make war with the Lamb. They know who they're going against. The world will know who they're going against, and they're going against Jesus Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And now let's go back to Revelation 19. The reason I showed you all that was for this reason. It says he has a vesture dipped in blood. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to have all the armies of heaven with him. And all we'll do is watch our king go through the process. And we're going to watch him, of all these armies of the world come against him, we're going to watch him stomp them out. He's going to stomp them out. The United Nations is going to be stomped out. They're all going to come together. The United Nations right now always votes against Israel. And the reason why the Lord's coming back here is coming back not for the church. He's coming back for the nation of Israel. That's why he's coming. The church is already gone in the first part of the rapture. The church is gone. But he's going to come back for the nation of Israel, and he's going to come back to fight against all the nations. Yeah, good. Yeah, coming out of the bottomless pit.
Yeah, the Catholic Church has like things that look like locusts everywhere. That goes back to the spirits within the Mm-hmm. And that, like, it kind of goes towards that as well. And it's another representation in Revelation that goes towards the Catholic Church.
Well, she's called the Bride of Satan, so she's connected. Go to Zechariah. Go back in the Old Testament. Go to Zechariah. She's connected to the Bride of Satan, and she's and the head of her of the Catholic Church is the false prophet. So, you got that coming up. And look at Zechariah, and look at this, chapter 14. I want you to see this. This is wild. And it says, chapter 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." And I think Doc had in his book that Jerusalem's had, they've had more wars fought over that piece of property than any other city in all history in all the world. There have been 39 to 40 wars fought over Jerusalem. And it's because it's a religious center. It's a religious center. And it says, I will gather all, and here's another thing. Somebody find me that verse where the Lord says, I know it's in the Old Testament, where he says, Jerusalem is the apple of his eye. Somebody find me that. I'm wanting to guess where it's at, but it says Jerusalem is the apple of his eye. And I gather all nations, chapter 14, verse 2. It says, against Jerusalem, the battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses raffled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. So the whole thing is going to be triggered that the nations of the world, the eastern nation is going to come against Jerusalem. Somebody find it? Anybody find that yet? All right. Read it. Read what it says. Zechariah 2:8.
For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath
been
set, me unto the nations that spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his
eye. That's it. He said, he that touches Jerusalem touches the apple of his eye. So the world's, and see, and what I wanted to point out to you, every president, even our current president, except for Barack Obama, they all said, we're going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But none of them did it. And what they meant, when they said, we're going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital, right now, the capital of was of Israel, and what we recognize, we still have a embassy in Jerusalem, not in Jerusalem, but we have an embassy in Israel, but it's in Tel Aviv. It's not in Jerusalem. It's in Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv used to be, just back, I guess 10 years ago, Israel said, we're going to change our capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Man, you talking about that's when the rockets and everything's got more and more and more, and the Palestinians started, they started fighting, and then all this stuff went on. And then they was trying to bring peace again, because when the Jews said, we don't care what the world says, we're going to make Jerusalem our capital again. And I think that's been about 10 years ago. And man, all hell broke loose. And George Bush got in office. He said, before he went in office, he said, we're going to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And when he said that, he meant it. But when he got into office, they said, you can't do it. You do, our oil is going to be cut off. And see, and when the Bible says in Revelation 6, hurt not the oil and the wine. And when George Bush, and I think Clinton said it, I think George, his dad, said it, I think Reagan said it, goes all the way back to Reagan, none of them did it. Why? Because what happened was they got in office, somebody said, you do that, our oil's going to get, remember the 70s? Remember what happened? We're going to have the same problem. The Arabs are going to cut the oil off. And then that's when they said, well, we better not do that. Now, I'm waiting for Donald Trump. Donald Trump promised that that's what he's going to do. I'm waiting to see if he moves our embassy. So why would that be such a big deal? That's just such a big deal. Because it's saying America is recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, the apple of God's eye. And so when we don't do that, and we get all kinds of trouble, things happen. And so George Bush didn't do it. Nobody did it. Because why? They worry about the Arabs. Now you just got this Arab boy just mowed people down. You watch the news, you go, what a bunch of idiots. You know what they say? We got to change their teaching. are, that's what they're saying. We got to change the way they're being taught, the Arabs, the Muslim. And I'm going to tell you something. I got a Quran. If they got a Quran, I got a Quran at the house, and that Quran demands, if you want God to bless you, Allah, then you've got to kill these people. That's what it demands. It demands, the Bible tells you, you know, love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Quran says, kill infidels, and God, you'll be guaranteed heaven. So they say, it's not the Muslim religion. It is the Muslim religion. Is what they're being, they said radicals. But so what happens, it's just like this. We have Christians that are not radical. Now, we as a church, we're considered radical. We're considered radical as a church. Why? Because we believe King James Bible is the word of God, and we go out soul winning, and we try to win people to Jesus Christ. Now, we don't go out with guns and forcing people or cutting their heads off. Now, to be a radical Christian, it means that you're going to follow Jesus Christ and you're going to preach the word of God. I realize there's some that can be sarcastic kind of Christian and, you know, brutal type and talk about, you know, God told me to kill these people. And that's on the movies or you read some other guy. But when you're reading the Bible, you read the Bible like it says, what it says, it shows you that a Christian, if you're going to be a real Christian, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you lay down, you know, you take up your cross and follow me. And taking up your cross is you dying. Not somebody else. In the Quran, if you want to follow Allah, then it's you killing everybody else, and maybe you die with them. And that's the mindset. So they're on news saying, well, we just need to change their mindset. You ain't going to do that. There's a billion Muslims on the planet. So what they need is Jesus Christ. That's what they need.
Amen.
They need to hear about Jesus. Now, there's some guys winning Muslims to the Lord, missionaries we support. They're over there doing the job, trying to win these Muslims to the Lord. And brother, Bulgaria, they're winning the Lord. They're winning. But in Afghanistan, there's got to be their own people that's trying to do it. Because as soon as a white person walks in, they spot them right quick. You're dead. Or they're planning your death. So they're planning on how to get rid of you. Now, I believe there's a lot of Muslims that want out of the Muslim religion. They want out of it. And if they hear the gospel of peace, they'll probably get saved. So that's why we need to, you know, pray more for those people, that they'll get saved and hear the word of God, that their own people would witness to them. I told you about this missionary we had come by here. He said, I don't want your money. All I need is your prayer. He was going to Syria. Can you imagine? I mean, if I was going to go to Syria as a white person, I want to be a Navy SEAL or something. With weapons. But this guy was going back to his own people to win them to Jesus Christ. We never heard from him again. Why? What happens is they spot him, they kill him. We as Christians, we don't go around looking around for new people coming in the neighborhood and checking out their color so we can kill them. And when the news media gets on there, it says, oh, it's not a bad religion. It is a bad religion. Just like the Catholic Church is a bad religion. It's a bad religion. Salvation. Man, you ever thank God for hearing the word of God and hearing how to get saved?
Amen.
Thank the Lord if you're saved by grace. What our problem is as Christians that we're so unthankful.
Yeah.
We're unthankful for what God's given us.
Sir.
We're unthankful for who he is.
Yeah, amen.
And how good he's been to us. We get caught up. The devil's tactics against Christians is different than what he does in the world. And what that boy did, that boy is listening to the devil saying, kill these little kids riding their bikes. Run them over. Run people over. Kill them. And then they said he was on his hospital bed bragging that he did great, great duty to Allah and to ISIS, for ISIS. My wife, we come up the road with my wife, said, just take him out and shoot him. Just take him out and shoot him. You know, they need salvation, but, you know, but there's truth in that. There's truth. But you know what Jesus is going to do? I thought about it. You know, Jesus is not going to preach the gospel to them. They're going to have a chance, but he's not going to preach the gospel. You know what? When he comes back in Revelation 19, it ain't no talking. All the talking's been done. And he's coming back to war.
That's it.
And he's coming to wipe out people. and he's going to take care of it. You know, I'm watching Fox News, and they're telling them, you know, we just need to change their mindset. And there was a Muslim woman on there. She goes, well, they're trying to kill me right now for what I'm saying. And I'm thinking, but still, if you read the Quran for what it says, then they said, well, we're just trying to tackle a radical. You're never going to do it, because that's why the Lord's got to come back and wipe them out. Look at here. Look what the Bible says. Verse 2. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the house rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall be go forth into captivity. And you know what bothers me about war? What bothers me about war is the children and the women. That bothers me, because they suffer just like everybody else. And you think about man saying, you know, we're going to have a United Nations so we'll never have war again. We've had more wars, more killing. And then you got, you know, you just think about how many babies being aborted every day, killed, how many people are dying of overdose drugs, how many people getting killed. And you said, man, that's depressing. No, I'm just saying, man, the world needs Jesus Christ, and they don't know it. They need Jesus Christ. You and I know what we need. We need him more and more. We need more. Oh, to be like thee. Look at verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, there, think about this. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Hold your place there. Go to Matthew 25. I thought about this. I thought, man, Lord, how could this be? Matthew 25. I'm thinking, how could this be? But in Matthew 25, he says he's going to sit down and judge those nations. And Matthew 25, I think it is, where is it? 31. Go to Matthew 25. This is what boggles my mind. I'm trying to figure this out. And I'm sitting here thinking about all these nations, the kings of the east, and everybody's coming against Jesus Christ. And all the nations of the world, and all, you know, and but it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and the holy angels with him, and now you're talking about some bad boys, the angels coming up. People think the angels look like, you know, act like your women and all that stuff, but these are bad boys, and these are tough. And one angel wiping out 185,000 men, you don't want to fool with them. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other. The Lord's going to separate the nations. He's going to bring them up. He's going to sit on the throne, and that's about right there. And he's going to bring the nations, the representative nations up, and he's going to separate them. And I'm thinking, man, what nations would there be left? That's what boggles my mind. What nation is going to be left? Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, you know, in the tribulation period, it's going to be a works, faith works basis. You and I are saved by grace through faith plus nothing now. But in the tribulation, he's going to tell these nations, come on in. They're not going to be in the bride, because of what we're reading over here in Revelation. We're in the bride. The church is the bride. And he's going to come back, fight for Israel. And you know, he's right. That's wild. That's another wild thing that boggles my mind. After the marriage, he says, all right, we ate. All right, everybody mount up. We're heading down. Israel needs rescuing. And the Lord, the great hero, comes down, and we watch him battle and wipe out 200 million men, one shot. And then he sits down on the throne, and he says, gather all the nations. And the angels are gathering them up. The angels are here, and they're gathering them up. And then the thing is, when the Lord, there's another thing. Another thing. I'm trying to piece all this stuff together in my mind. Here's another thing. The Lord said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. He'll make you kings. He'll make you governors and all that stuff over the whole world. Is he going to bring the land grant back together? Because if you look at all the, you look at the land on the earth, it looks like it was all fit together if it was all brought together. And he's going to say, gather all the nations, bring them here. Now the angels are going to gather them up and bring them up. And then he's going to say, the sheep, my right hand. And he's going to say, oh, you're a wicked nation. You're a wicked people. Get over here. Or get over here on my left. The good on my right. That's during the tribulation, though. In the tribulation period. And, you know, and when, and here's another thing. I'm throwing this stuff out at you. Here's another thing. In the tribulation period, before the, when the rapture takes place, the Holy Ghost leaves. If the Holy Ghost leaves with us, then men are left to their own devices. There's got to be some kind of presence of God around. And God says, them nations, bring them up here. And he's sitting on the throne. Yeah, Jesse.
It doesn't say that he leaves, though. 2 Thessalonians says that he's taken out of the way.
Taken out of the way, yeah.
So could it be that he's still here, but his purpose has changed?
That's a possibility. I mean, the Holy Ghost is in us and goes with us. Takes us. He's the power that's in us is going to transport us to heaven. He was in the Old Testament. He was
David prayed, take not the Holy Spirit from me.
Right.
So could it be that he doesn't, he's not indwelling anymore?
Like that's a good possibility. It's not a permanent indwelling.
Right.
It's a presence, but not a permanent indwelling. That's Old Testament. That's the way it was. It wasn't a permanent indwelling. So, wow. The Bible says, now we look through a glass darkly. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So, yeah.
But the Holy Spirit, for a lost person, it convicts them to salvation, right?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
During the tribulation, God shows his judgment by... God shows his judgment by the plagues, by the wrath. And after that, he said they repented not of their sins. Shows the wrath, he did plagues, and all
right.
They repented not of their sins. So could it transfer between the Holy Ghost conviction to God trying to convict them through the plagues?
Well, I think Jesse's about right when he talking about being a presence. Yeah, I think it's going to be a presence of the Holy Ghost around. Not going to be an indwelling, it's going to be a presence. If a person's seeking, but look back at Matthew 25, we've got to stop, man. It's already time. It's already past time. I'm giving you something to think about. This is wild. This is called rightly dividing the word of truth. You rightly divide it. And it says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So these people can't receive the mark of the beast. Because they receive the mark of the beast, that's a permanent damnation. Permanent. Unless there's something else. Unless something else takes place. But look at here. Verse 35. He says, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. So he'd be talking about the Jews running for their life. He'd be talking about them. So because in Zechariah, here's another thing. In Zechariah, the Lord says, to his brethren, they said, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and your feet? Where'd you get them? That's in Zechariah. He said, in the house of my friends. He shows himself to the Jewish people, that remnant that's left. Look at here, verse 36 of Matthew 25. He says, naked and you clothed me. See, Hitler killed anybody that helped the Jews. Put him in prison just like the Jews. When Hitler found out a family took Jews in and hid them from him, then that family suffered just like the Jewish people suffered. So, and see, the Catholic Church tries to say, Well, some priests, you know, we were against the Third Reich because our priests suffered. They died in the gas chambers. You know why? Because the priests that helped, they helped the Jews because they had a conscience. They had a conscience about killing the Jews. So they said, well, we ain't going to let this happen. So they opened up in the basement of the churches and stuff and hid them from the Third Reich. And some of them priests, they died along with the Jews. And there's going to be some people in the tribulation that's going to try to help. Maybe some, say, think about this. The people that remains that's heard the gospel all over the world, they've heard how to get saved, but they never did. The people you witnessed to, they never got saved. All of a sudden, the rapture takes place, and the world's in chaos. Millions of people have disappeared, and they start going, my God, my God. And the Holy Ghost, like Jesse's talking about being around. So I remember being in church. I remember preachers talking about the Lord coming. But what am I supposed to do? And he doesn't receive the mark. But then in the tribulation period, here's another thing. If they get caught, they get beheaded. Thank you, Lord, for salvation.
Amen. Amen.
Folks, this day and time, we can see that stuff coming down the pike like a train. Now, we're not going to be here. I know that. I'm not fretting over that. You don't have to fret over it. It's not depressing to me. That's not depressing. Knowing God's word, it's not depressing. Some people go, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God. No, you don't have to worry about it if you're saved. God's not pointing us to wrath. Look at this. He says in verse 36, naked and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we saw thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? He says, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Saying, that's the Jewish people. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You need to underline that verse right there. See what it says? Prepare for the devil and his angels. If a man goes to hell, he goes there as an intruder because God never prepared hell for man. When people start saying, why does God send people to hell? So God never, man chooses to go. God never intended man to go to hell. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesse, I think, was talking about repentance and salvation. You can't separate the two. Salvation and repentance go together. When a guy says you don't have to repent, he don't know what he's talking about. They go together. He says, verse 40, we have to stop. And I was hungry, and you gave me meat, no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visit me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, for as much as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment from the righteous, but the righteous shall into eternal life. So that's a time period. That's not us. That's not us. That's a time period. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll get into that maybe next week. All right.